All right. You can take your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 2, verses 13 through 23 will be our focus for this morning. You know, Christmas is a time of celebration for most. We have great expectations of wonderful things that happen. We go around and we buy gifts for each other and do all kinds of wonderful things for each other. It seems, you know, this is the time of year when people are the most nicest to each other. But the question we're going to address today is when Christmas isn't picture perfect. Because for some of us, that's very true. You know, start off with a story like I usually do. One year, I was reading this fictional Christmas letter. It was made up, and it was between Martha Stewart and Irma Bombeck. Everybody know who they are? It kind of reminded me that Christmas isn't always picture perfect. That's where I kind of got this idea. It starts off with Martha going, "Hi, Irma. This perfectly delightful note is being sent on paper. I made myself to tell you what I've been up to. Since it snowed last night, I got up early and made a sled with old barn wood and a glue gun. I hand-painted it in gold leaf, got out my loom, made a blanket and peaches and mauves. Now it's time to start making the placemats and napkins for my 20 breakfast guests. I'm serving the old standard Stewart 12-course breakfast, but I didn't have time to make the tables and chairs this morning, so I just used the ones I already had. I did take time to make the dishes to use for breakfast from Hungarian clay, which you can get almost at any Hungarian craft store. Well, I must run. I need to finish the buttonholes on the dress I'm wearing for breakfast, and I'll get out the sled and drive this note to the post office as soon as the glue dries on the envelope that I'm making. Love, Martha Stewart." And here's the response from Irma Bombeck. "Dear Martha, I'm writing this on the back of an old shopping list. Pay no attention to the coffee and jelly stains. I'm 20 minutes late getting my daughter up for school, packing a lunch with one hand on the phone with the dog pound. Seems old rough, needs bailing out again. Burnt my arm on the curling iron when I was trying to make those cute curly fries. Still haven't found the scissors to cut out some snowflakes. Tried to use an old disposable razor, trashed the tablecloth. Tried the cranberry thing, you know, frozen cranberries mushed up after I defrosted them in the microwave. Oh, and don't use Fruity Pebbles as a substitute in that Rice Krispie snowball recipe. Unless you happen to like a disgusting shade of green. The smoke alarm is going off. Talk to you later. Love, Irma." Now, I don't know anybody who has the Martha Stewart picture of Christmas, right? Kids get sick. People lose their jobs. And unfortunately, even people die. Because trouble doesn't take a holiday, even at Christmas. And that really shouldn't surprise any of us, should it? Even the first Christmas wasn't picture perfect. As much as we have made it a Hallmark moment, you know, with, you know, Mary and Joseph going through the countryside and the star, and the shepherds in the field and all that wonderful stuff, there were a lot of hassles that went with all the miracles and joy at Christmas time. There was a lot of pain, a lot of hurting and suffering. So I want you to look with me as we read God's word in Matthew chapter 2, verses 13 through 23. And we're going to see some of those hassles and the hurting, and yet the hope of Christmas. Beginning in verse 13, it talks about the escape to Egypt. "When they had gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. 'Get up,' he said. 'Take the child and the mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him.' So he got up, took the child and his mother during the night, and left for Egypt, where he stayed until the death of Herod. And so was fulfilled what the Lord had said through the prophet, 'Out of Egypt I called my son.' When Herod realized he had been outwitted by the Magi, he was furious, and he gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and in its vicinity who were 2 years old and under, in accordance with the time that he had learned from the Magi. Then what was said through the prophet Jeremiah was fulfilled. A voice is heard in Ramah, weeping and great mourning. Rachel weeping for her children and refusing to be comforted because they are no more. After Herod died, An angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt and said, "Get up, take the child and his mother, and go to the land of Israel. For those who were trying to take the child's life are dead." So he got up and took the child and his mother, and he went to the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning in Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. Having been warned in a dream, he withdrew to the district of Galilee, and he went and he lived in a town called Nazareth. Sound familiar? So was fulfilled what was said through the prophets, "He will be called a Nazarene." Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for the word that you have given to us. We thank you that it is inspired by the Holy Spirit, that it was without error, and that it is good for teaching and rebuking and disciplining and correcting. Lord, help us to really comprehend what the Holy Spirit is trying to speak to us about today. Give us wisdom and insight, comfort and strength. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. And all the people said, Amen. That's a lot of scripture, and it's a very different picture than what we paint, isn't it? I mean, away in the manger, silent night, holy night. We talk about all these wonderful Hallmark moment types feelings, when in fact there's this history of Herod sending out his soldiers to kill the children. Can you imagine the pain and the suffering of the people in that region? I mean, you saw how many we had up here. Can you imagine a bunch of soldiers coming in right now and saying, "I want everyone that's two and under," and take them out and kill them? Wouldn't we fight them tooth and nail to keep that from happening? So I'm sure a few parents died in this process as well. Definitely not a picture-perfect Christmas for them. But the first point is Christmas can be full of hassles, which is what we saw in verses 13 through 15. Here's a quote from Charles Dickens. "What's Christmas time to you but a time for paying bills without money? A time for finding yourself a year older but not an hour richer. If I could work my will, every idiot who goes about with Merry Christmas on his lips should be boiled with his own pudding and buried with a stake of holly through his heart." You all know who this was, right? The guy who's known for "Bah, humbug." We've all seen people like that, though, too, haven't we? In real life, Ebenezer Scrooges, people who complain about all the hassles of Christmas. Christmas costs too much time for shopping and decorating. There is way too much stress trying to get everything done. But don't feel bad, because it was a hassle for Mary and Joseph as well, wasn't it? I mean, that's what we just saw. That's what we just read. I mean, the very first hassle for Mary is what? It's pregnancy. Many of you ladies know what that means, right? 9 months of being very uncomfortable. But can you imagine traveling long distances on the back of a donkey for miles and miles and miles while you're pregnant? Joseph and Mary were engaged. The old words, betrothed. But they weren't officially married. Joseph was ready to call the whole thing off until an angel appeared and explained the whole situation to him. I mean, would Joseph have liked the angel to explain the situation to mom and dad and the rest of the family? You know, could you go tell my mom and dad why Mary's pregnant? Could you tell everybody else in the town? I mean, can you imagine the hassle that Mary had to endure as an unwed mother back in those days? And then the hassle of a wedding and the whispers and the guessing. Why would Joseph do such a thing? Or who would have thought such a thing could happen to that nice girl like Mary? But for them, the hassles were just beginning. As much as all that tongue wagging in town had to be very stressful and annoying. It wasn't long after the wedding, the emperor, every male Israelite was told that they had to return to their birthplace and pay a tax. That's kind of what we're going to see over at the walk to Bethlehem, is that whole journey being acted out for us. And it was a bill that Joseph hadn't planned on paying. How many of you have had a bill like that this month, right? You had some money set aside for Christmas, and all of a sudden, boom, this shows up, and it happens to all of us, doesn't it? Didn't have enough money. It was a trip that he didn't plan on taking. His bride, she's ready to give birth. And now this, now we got to have all this extra expense. We've got to travel. You know, there's no med stops. There's no clinics between here and there. And so they have to do all the hassles of the different things. Don't we go through that? We have the hassles of Christmas bills and Christmas trips. Joseph does what most of us do. He goes out and he scrounges up the money. They head off to Bethlehem. And it's there they meet just one hassle after another. We all have heard the famous phrase, there was no room for them at the inn. There weren't many Motel 6s or, you know, Marriott Courtyards and all those kinds of things. With a wife about to give birth, Joseph settles for the only accommodations that he's got. It's a stable. And it's in that dirty, mangy stable, surrounded by stinking animals, without a doctor, without a nurse, without a midwife. And ladies, you can identify with this, no epidural. Mary gives birth. And everything's okay. Everything's great. And all of a sudden you have that Hallmark moment where everybody's wanting to find the child and praise and worship him. But it wasn't for long. Because verse 13 records that after Jesus is born, an angel brings another message to Joseph. He needs to take Mary and that baby and he needs to get out of town. He needs to get off to Egypt because King Herod is going to try to murder the baby. Now, if you got news like that, how would you respond? I don't know about you, but I think I'd be tempted to say, Lord, enough is enough. How much more can I handle? You know, instead of having us run and hide for our lives, why don't you just zap Herod with an aneurysm or a heart attack or something? I mean, haven't we been through enough, Lord? But no, Joseph packs up his family and he strikes out for Egypt, where he's going to get a job and set up housekeeping for a while. And over, Joseph and Mary endure hassle after hassle, all for the sake of this baby. But I want you to notice something else. For every hassle, God provides help. He sends them angels to explain what he's doing. I know a lot of us would say, boy, I wish he would do that for me sometime. Send me an angel when I'm going through the hassles in my life. Just because some of us, if we just knew why something was happening, it's easier to go through, isn't it? Isn't that the first thing we ask? Why me? Why is this happening at this time? God provides the funds for them to get to Bethlehem. And he saves them a reservation in this stable. He sends wise men with gifts to finance the rescue that Jesus needed to get away from Herod. And over again, the story reminds all of us that God always provides help to deal with the hassles in life. There's a scripture in the New Testament that says, you have not been tempted beyond anything that is common to man. In other words, he's saying that you go through the same problems everybody else does. He says, but God is faithful, and he will provide you the strength to endure, and if not, he will provide a way of escape. Maybe to Egypt. Might be Dithmer, I don't know, someplace closer. But God always provides us help. He does the same thing for you and I. No matter what the hassle is, God always offers you his help. Now, he's not Santa Claus, right? But he will give you what you need if you ask him. The scriptures say you have not because you ask not. He won't always save you from every pothole in the road, but he will give you the grace to keep on going. He won't knock off everybody who threatens you, but he will protect you and guide you. And when Christmas is full of hassles, I want you to remember that God is full of help. Are you struggling this Christmas? Does it seem like it's got more hassles than any other Christmas before this? Then the question is, why don't you just turn to God? But Christmas can not only be full of hassles, but look at number two. Christmas can be full of hurt. 16 through 18. Pain doesn't take a holiday, amen? When I was a police officer, I was working with a sergeant. He was a healthy man in his 40s. He was a father of a fairly large family, and he came down with a brain tumor. I remember we were working, and he was pulling in the police station on Telegraph, and he crashed into a parked car. That's the day he had to stop working because he just couldn't do his job anymore. And it wasn't long after that that he died. And he left a wife and his kids without a dad. He was buried in Jefferson Barracks Cemetery. And that was an area that I patrolled quite a bit. And every so often I would drive through the graveyard. My dad is there. My uncle is there. My next door neighbors are there. And he died on Christmas Eve. So I was driving by one day and I would look over on his tombstone and I noticed there on the right side of the dash it said died December 24th. And I wondered how his death would be remembered by his wife and kids every Christmas thereafter. My dad died on New Year's Eve. So New Year's Eve always has a painful memory for me. Christmas can be a very painful time for a lot of people. Sometimes it's grief. It's about missing somebody you love, somebody who's died and passed on, or sometimes it's living in a sick or handicapped body. I noticed this morning on Facebook, before I came here, there was a girl in high school with me and Job's Daughters and Demolay and things like that, and she has MS. And when I first reconnected with her through Facebook, you know, and we kind of talked back and forth and said, oh, you know, I have MS and, you know, this, that, and the other thing. And I said, you know, I'm describing how I have this constant burning and tingling in my hands and feet, but I'm doing pretty good. And I say, how are you? She goes, well, I lost the use of my legs about 4 years ago. I'm in a wheelchair. And just about 6 months ago, she had herself put into a home because it just wasn't working for her family taking care of her. And her posting this morning is, why would God do this to me? All of us have friends like that that we can identify with. People are going through pain and heartache. And Christmas just magnifies it. But the truth is that Christmas has been full of hurt ever since Jesus was born. The particular pain in the story comes after Joseph and Mary leave Bethlehem for Egypt, right? Herod tried to fool the wise men into showing him where the Christ child was going to be. Where is this king of the Jews? Where is he going to be born? So I could go worship him too. But his real motive was to kill him, to eliminate any competitors for his throne. And when he figures out the wise men have tricked him, it sends him into one of his characteristic rages. He was a very dangerous, demented man. And it would take that kind of person to give orders to his own troops to go out to a little town of Bethlehem on a very special mission. The soldiers see fear on the faces of the people as they ride in because nobody knows for sure where they are or why they're there yet. Anytime Roman soldiers showed up to your town back then, it put you on notice. And they started rounding up all the families with small children. And for that group, they sort out the ones with small sons. Nobody's still knowing what's going on, but it's got to be very intimidating and scary because you know this can't be good. And finally, they call out the families with small sons, 2 years old and younger. And I can just picture it in my mind as these soldiers begin to carry out their orders with these small children. And it breaks my heart. Moms, I know you can feel the horror of that moment. I mean, dads, we're very close to our kids, but moms have that special bond. They're the ones that carried those children in their bodies for 9 months. And the horror when you realize what the soldiers have come to do, and I can imagine the soldiers killing some moms and dads to get to those children, because I think I would rather die than watch that happen. I would go down fighting to protect my child. How many of them called out to God at that moment to save their sons? But in the end, it doesn't make any difference. these innocent children are slaughtered like lambs. And these horrified parents are just left clinging to their bodies, screaming in grief as these soldiers ride away. And nobody even tells them why their little boys were murdered. We have the advantage of knowing why, don't we? Jesus got away. And it just begs the question, Lord, why didn't you just send an angel to all those families to warn them as well? Lord, why didn't you strike down Herod before he could do such a horrible thing? Why did you allow such pain and suffering and death at the birth of your son? I don't know if you've ever wondered about those kind of questions, but I imagine these devastated families did. And I know many of us since then wonder why God allows similar pain and suffering and devastation and death even now at Christmas time. Lord, why did you take my husband? Why did you take my wife? Why my mom, my dad? Father, Heavenly Father, why do I have to suffer through another Christmas all alone? God, why do you leave me here? In pain and hurting in this sick body. Why don't you just bring me home? Lord, why do I have to hurt so much at Christmas? I don't have an answer. And even if I did, I'm not sure answers would heal your hurts at all. All I really know is God makes a promise to all of us who are in pain. He promises His presence. Remember Psalm 23, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I shall fear no evil, for thou art with me." Time and time again, as you look at scriptures, God never promised to take away the pain, the death, and the suffering. What He does promise is His presence with us. And when we are in His presence, when we truly feel the presence of God in our life, we can have peace in even the most devastating time. We can rejoice. Because even though we can't understand the circumstances that we're being allowed to go through, we do know the nature of our God and how much He loves us. This wouldn't be happening if it wasn't for a reason. Psalm 34, 18 through 19 said, "The Lord is near those who have a broken heart and saves such as have a contrite spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of all of them." So we ask the question, where are you, Lord, when I'm hurting? And He says, "I'm right here." And we say, "Lord, why do you allow me to hurt so bad?" And He answers in that still small voice, He says, "You couldn't understand, my beloved child, if I told you. But trust me. Trust me when I say that you never suffer alone. When I don't stop the pain, I will always hold you close to me. I will always comfort you. I will always be there to help you keep going until the day I take the pain away." There was a pro golfer by the name of Paul Azinger. And Paul was diagnosed with cancer. And it later went into remission. Some of you have had cancer that's in remission. And he wrote about his reaction to when he was told that he had cancer. "I can honestly say I never said, 'Why me?' There are two ways you can react to something like this," he says. "You can say, 'Why me, God, why me?' Or you can do an about face and run to God and cling to Him for your security and your hope. And that's what I did." God almost never answers why questions. If you read the book of Job, all throughout the book of Job, he's saying, why? More likely than not, he's not going to take away the pain or the grief. So what can you do? You do what Paul Azinger did, and you run to God, and you cling to Him, and let your Father hurt you or hold you when you're hurting. Those of us who are parents and grandparents, and our children and grandchildren have fallen and hurt themselves, who do they run to? They run to us. Do we say, "No, go away, tough it up"? Or do we reach down and grab them and comfort them and tend their wounds if it's an owie? We just had to buy a whole box of Band-Aids because our granddaughters just have this thing about Band-Aids. They got to put a Band-Aid on everything. It'd be real easy to go, Band-Aid where and for what? But it's important to them. So I put the Band-Aid on there. Christmas can't promise you no hassles. Christmas isn't going to promise no hurting. So what does Christmas offer to hassled and hurting people? Christmas can bring hope. Someone said you can live 40 days without food, 8 days without water, 4 minutes without air, but only a few seconds without hope. The longer I live, the more I realize how untrue that statement is. There are a lot of people who live a lot longer. They live days, months, and years without hope. People can live decades bearing heavy burdens of shame and guilt and about wrong choices that they made in their life with no hope of forgiveness and no hope of peace. We all know people like that. We've been people like that. People could spend their whole lives looking for meaning, for purpose, for direction. They can live and die with absolutely no hope at all that they're ever going to live again after they take their last breath on earth. Do people live without hope? You better believe they do. Millions do. But nobody has to live without hope. The boy who lived, the boy who was born in Bethlehem, snatched from the jaws of Herod, offers all of us here this morning hope beyond our wildest dreams. Because he lives, you and I can face tomorrow, right? Isn't that the hymn we sing? Because he lives, all fear is gone. Verse 19 tells us the baby outlives the wicked King Herod who tried to kill him. And history tells us that Herod's kingdom was divided up among his heirs. You have an angel who announces to Joseph it's safe to go back to Israel. So once again, the little family packs up and hits the road. But Joseph is a little uneasy about going back to Bethlehem because of Archelaus. Jewish historians talk about Archelaus, and he was just as bloodthirsty as his father. And he began his reign by slaughtering 3,000 leading men of Israel. We have some nasty elections, but at least we don't have anybody killing off their rivals when it's over. The Bible explains it this way in John 13:1. His mission is why Herod couldn't kill him. The reason why Jesus didn't die as a baby. That's why Herod couldn't get him. And John 13:1 says, "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from this world to the Father." So here's the thing. Jesus didn't die in Bethlehem as a baby because his hour hadn't come yet. It wouldn't come until many years later, when Jesus would willingly, purposely lay down his life on the cross to offer us hope. Hope. The baby in the manger grew up to be a man on the cross. And that cross is what brings hope to the hassled, hurting people who need the hope of knowing God as their Savior. That's why you and I can celebrate Christmas. We celebrate the hope that God gives each and every one of us through His Son. Hope for today, hope for tomorrow, and for all eternity. Amen? God doesn't offer us a hassle-free life, but He does offer us a hope-filled life through our faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Listen to this little poem as we get close to the finishing. This is by a woman by the name of Christina Rosetta. "That night when shepherds heard the song of the angelic host caroling near, a deaf man turns in slumber's spell and dreamed that he could hear. That night in the cattle stall slept mother and child in humble fold. A cripple turned his twisted limbs and dreamed that he had been made whole. That night when o'er the newborn babe a tender mother rose to lean, a loathsome leper smiled in his sleep and dreamed that he was clean. That night when to the mother's breast the little king held secure, a harlot slept a happy sleep and dreamed she had been made pure. That night when in the manger lay the Holy One who came to save, a man turned in his sleep of death and dreamed that there was no grave. What shall be our gift to him? What shall I give him, poor as I am? If I were a shepherd, I'd give him a lamb. If I was a wise man, I'd do my part. What shall I give him? I know, I'll give him my heart. What hopes lie sleeping in your heart this morning? Jesus Christ, the baby born in Bethlehem, the boy who lived, the man who died, offers you hope this morning. In spite of all your hassles, in the midst of your hardest hurting, in him, Christmas offers us hope. Singer-songwriter Michael Card writes, "All we could ever imagine, could ever hope for, he is. Alive in an impoverished baby in a barn, that is what Christmas means. To find a place where you would least expect to find everything you could ever want." So this morning, Jesus invites you to come to him. To come to him to have hope again in your life. Hope in spite of all the hassles that you're going through. Hope beyond everything that you could imagine right now. By bowing at his feet. By believing his word and accepting his love. Won't you come? Won't you come today and find hope in him? There's a decision card in your bulletins. And there's several there that you could check. Number one says, "For the first time in my life, I've accepted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior." There's another one that says, "I renew my commitment to grow as a follower of Jesus Christ. I confess an ungodly attitude that has hindered God's work in my life. I will seek a place to serve in my church. I will renew a broken relationship. I would like to follow the Lord's command for baptism. I would like to become a member of this church, or I feel God is leading me to go on a mission trip." I would drop a hint for Alaska, last week of July. What's God doing in your heart? You know, fill out this card. Jerry's going to come lead us in a hymn of invitation. And I encourage you to bring your card to me. Come up front and we'll pray over it. And if you don't feel comfortable with that, as you leave today and I'm standing at the door, give me your hope then. And before we sing, we're going to take that special offering. So I need a couple of deacons to help me with that. If you'd come up, we're going to take that special offering for the family that we're giving hope to for Christmas. We'll do that now. So I don't forget. This is a love offering. Give whatever you can. And then I think they're going to take the children. Brenda is going to take the children, is it? It's Brenda and some of the ladies are going to take children. They're going to shop for these other children. Ed, would you lead in prayer?
Heavenly Father, thank you this